We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is the second part of our sermon series about discipline. And maybe you're here like, I'm here for that one. I'm sorry. But we're in the second part of this service. We talked about last week some discipline. We're going to related things. We're going to touch on that. We're going to begin with verse 3, where our author of Hebrews says this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Hostility being opposition in act and word. We understand that hostility. We understand that from the Pharisees who constantly berated him and tried to trip him, to the beating and the pulling out of his beard, to the on the cross, the piercing of his side, to the taking on the weight of sin from sinners, such hostility. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? Why, Nate? Why do we do that? That's a great question. Let's let the scripture answer that. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then it goes on to say, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And struggle there, you see that word, put your finger on that word struggle, and then take your pinky, and I think just a few over is the word resist. That is a pretty serious thing there. It's to stand or fight against. It speaks of a specific, terrific fight. And when it comes to our sin, we understand that, right? Church, look up here. We understand that sin is difficult and we got to fight against it. And it's a tough fight. And if we give in, it captures us and it won't let go. Now, it was true that the people that he was writing to hadn't faced opposition like Jesus had faced. Currently, this was written before 70 AD. The only thing that was happening to them was that they were getting publicly humiliated. I mean, I don't like that, do you? Someone was taking their property. I wouldn't like that either. There was some that were put in prison for their faith. I wouldn't like that, but not to the point of shedding of blood. But they were to persevere so that Jesus would be glorified. They were to endure because he endured. And I wrote in my notes, sometimes I feel like we have a long way to go. Sometimes I feel like, man, I haven't had to do that. I've got a long way to go. I got to persevere. And so last week I said our goal for the message, maybe if you're like, what's he going to talk about today? What's he going to talk about? Well, here's our goal. Our goal for the message is the same as last week: to embrace the benefits of discipline. And I was a little worried when I said that last week that some people were going to like check out right there. And we talked about that, but also this week, and the focus of this week's message is to endure. Key word in these passages, to endure the process for the sake of God's kingdom. So just looking back, just to kind of catch you up, and I like to do that, because it's one little thing and we're flowing right through, we're just breaking it up in smaller increments. Embrace 6 benefits from God's discipline and why we should embrace them. Because we really don't like to embrace discipline, do we? Let's be honest in church, right? All in favor of not being disciplined? I mean, it's okay. Yeah, but the scripture gives us a reason why we should. And so 6 reasons why we should embrace it. Because your sons or daughters, your God's children, don't miss the fact of sonship, we're family. And I am super excited that God is my father. Gotta say it again. I'm super excited, and I hope you are, that God is our father. Right? And we're his children. But what father doesn't discipline his children? And that's the first part of that 3 through 11 that we looked at. A good father disciplines. How many have been disciplined by their father? Right? Caleb, Boaz, thank you for that. I knew you were. Because he loves them. That's the second thing. We embrace it because of love. You know, we could say this. We've seen it at Walmart or Kmart when it was around, or maybe you're at Target or some other place, and some kid's running wild, and the parents are just like, well, I just can't control him. Well, give him to me for a week. Right? How many have thought that or even said it? Right? But the problem is, you don't love him. You just want to discipline him. And in the end, the love of the Father is the reason we embrace discipline, because we know He truly loves us and He means us for our good. And truly, God can say, this hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. We notice that God's love does three things in the Scripture. It says in Ephesians 1, it says that He predestined us for His love. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons. His love adopted us as sons. In John 3:16 says that for God so loved us that He redeemed us. And then here in Hebrews 12, that God's love disciplines us because He loves us. So God, we're His son. God loves us. God's kids are getting it. And by getting it, I mean discipline. God's kids are getting it. And I'm not too excited about that, Nate. And I want you to notice just a couple key words and then we'll move on. In this, it says, if you are left without discipline, now notice these next three words, in which all have participated. So all of God's kids are getting it. But if you're not getting it, and this is the question. Okay, look up here. If you're not being disciplined by the Lord, what does this say? Well, I've never been disciplined by the Lord. Well, that's a terrible place to be. Because all of God's kids are being trained in righteousness, whether it be through tough discipline or the work of the Holy Spirit, grinding us through sin and helping us. We're all being disciplined. And the reason we don't like it is it hurts sometimes. But I don't like this next statement. Because if I'm not being disciplined, then it says this. All have participated. Then if you're not being disciplined, you are illegitimate children and not sons. And we said that word illegitimate meant that you have no right to anything of God's. In the Roman culture, a illegitimate child was one who was born of a concubine or a prostitute or a slave. And they had no right to the father's inheritance. I don't want that. Number four, it leads to life. Verse 9 talks about that. Then we said that being disciplined by God is for our good in verse 10. So we're talking about so far as discipline is that He deals with us in certain ways. Sometimes it's through corrective action like He did with David. It hurt. Sometimes it's what He did with Paul to keep us from sin. Remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I have a thorn in the flesh that was been... I've asked the Lord to take it away, but He said, I'm not doing it because my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes it's education. Lastly, we see in the sixth thing we talked about last week was that it yields a heavenly return. It says in verse 11, notice with me, look there in your text, it says, for at the moment all discipline seems painful, which I said, amen, right? Right? All discipline seems painful, amen, rather than pleasant, true statement, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I was thinking about my puppies this week. My big dog Zeke, man, he's getting old, but you can train an old dog new tricks. But I'm thinking back to training Zeke not to run away. Right? Why? Because I didn't want him to get hit by cars. You know, we sometimes use methods of discipline because we know the outcome. We do that with our children. They want to run all through Walmart. We don't want them to do that. So we teach them, train them, discipline them to stay close to us. Why? Because we love them. Put your seatbelt on. Sit in your car seat. Talk to people politely. Don't talk back to your mother. Don't talk back to me. Why? Because we love them. And it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness in their life. John MacArthur says this about our discipline. I shared this with you last week. The child of God has no reason of being faint because of God's discipline. It gives it to us to strengthen us, not to weaken us, to encourage us, not to discourage us, to build us up and not to tear us down. So that kind of catches us up. And if you want more on that, you can check our podcast out. We're gonna go on now in the text and read, hopefully finish up through verse 17 this week. Basically, what I wanted to tell you in catching us up is that we need to think different about discipline. We need to embrace the discipline of God because we're His children, because He loves us, because it gives us life. As His discipline is good for us, and He's a rewarder of those with greater holiness, sanctification, and righteousness. That's the will of God, your sanctification. But there's also another factor here in these verses that we read last week. First was to embrace it. The second was to endure it. If we looked at our benefit, it's to endure the process for the sake of God's kingdom. And endure is a key word in this text. It shows up four times in this text. It says, consider him who endured. Later on it says, for it is for discipline that you have to endure. And now we get into verse 12 and it says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. What's that about? Well, we'll get to that. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Endure your discipline and testing for the sake of God's kingdom. Number one reason to do it is because others are watching you. Because others are watching you. We're talking about, and let's talk about this in context here. We have to understand, what is it? How is this written? Who is it written to? What is he talking about in context? In context, it means this: that they had a bunch of people that are being drawn to the Lord, who had already been saved, or some that were coming and being drawn to the Lord, like we have in any church. But they were being tested, and tribulation was coming upon them to return back to the temple in Jerusalem, to return back to the sacrifices. That Jesus wasn't enough, but we know Jesus is enough. Amen. And so they were thinking, we've got to go back to that. And this tribulation is too much. And those in the church that were strong believers were being watched by those who were thinking about, considering, just by my association with you, I'm under tribulation, I'm going to go back. And the Lord said already in Hebrews, if you go back, if you recant, there's no chance of coming back. And so in context, we see here, he says, therefore, back to this racing metaphor. Remember, he said a couple weeks ago, we talked about, look to Jesus, the author, run a race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Now he gets back to this racing metaphor where he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now I know we have at least one cross-country person in the audience today, so they can understand the racing metaphor, like when it's done, you're just like this, right? I mean, maybe like this guy I had on the screen here, right? You're hiking or you're walking and it's just like, it's a little too much, right? How many have ever run a 5K and you're at the end? It's like, lift. And it's back to this racing metaphor. Hey, others are watching you. Lift your weak or drooping hands. It means to reinvigorate. It means to reset a portion of the body that was out of joint. Drooping is neglected or loosened. See, there's five things here in the text that we need to do because others are watching us. The first one is lift drooping hands. The second one is strengthen weak knees. Weak there is in the Greek is the word paralyze. Why would they be paralyzed? Because the road was hard. Because the walk or the run was not easy. Because you might feel like this guy. You know? I'm thinking he just walked my driveway and he's exhausted. And the road's not easy in the Christian life, amen? It's tough. But we're encouraged to endure and lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. Because discipline is too much at times. And when we're running a race, we get weary in trials and tribulations and discipline. And we want to feel like this guy, I'm just done. But, like a marathon, like a race, like a cross-country race, like a track meet, there are always people watching and measuring your reaction. And so the author is saying to these believers here, bear it up, brother. Take that next step, sister. People are watching. There's a point where my youngest played basketball. But basketball has become like a tall person game for some reason. I don't understand it. And being vertically challenged, I stopped playing basketball. And my son, he's taller than me, much taller. But he loved other things. And so, but in sixth grade, seventh grade, he had a group of guys that were really good. And we were playing tournaments all over the place. And I remember one tournament. And they were just like, this team was from the South, and they were up here, and they were not even from the state, but they were like supposed to be a really good team, and our guys were just like flooring them. It's like they were just 20-point lead at the end of the first quarter. And this was supposed to be like this all-star AAU team, and their coach was getting so mad. And halfway through the second quarter, there was a call made by the umpire, and he said, like Bobby Knight, just... Ugh! And he pulls his kids off the floor. And I'm sitting doing the scoring at the table. And I was thinking in my head, but what I was thinking in my head actually came out. Has anybody ever done that? Right? I'm sitting there thinking, I got something to say. I'm going to say something. But what I said was, really? Just like that. I was like, really? And this guy, I mean, you know, it's a tall man's game, so he's a tall coach. He's like 6'6", a little bit overweight, but not too much, and like bigger than me. But I'm like there, I'm like, really? I said it just like that, but he was like right there. And he looked at me, he's like, really what? And I'm like, all right, we're going to go there. You really want to hear what I have to say? And he said, yeah. I said, you've got 10 guys, sixth graders, who look to you. Your decision is not to persevere the umpires, to persevere the situation, but to quit. And you're teaching 10 kids. When it's not going your way, it's time to quit. I'm just pulling you off the floor. We're not going to do anything. I thought I was done at that point. I thought he was going to come across the table. I had some people behind me. I had a couple guys I knew who could jump in there. Right? He just looked at me and he's like, you're right. Now, the problem was they almost won the game. I almost had a bunch of parents mad at me for talking to the guy. But afterwards, they're like, what'd you say to him? I told him. I said, I don't teach my kid by my actions to quit. And I told him, don't teach these kids by your actions to quit. Now, there's a principle there. Church, lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Don't teach the world around you that because of your trials and tribulations and these people that are watching, that know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But when the going gets tough, where'd they go? And then notice this, it says, make straight paths for your feet. Literally, it means... I have it in the picture here. You can see the picture that I have. It means a wagon wheel trail. All right? But I have this first picture that we had, and this one is, Lord knows we really need a new projector. But you can kind of see it. It's a worn path, two wheels. It's a pretty nice path. If we go back to that other one, Ben, if we could do that. If we go back to the other slide, that first one, I mean, it's a pretty nice path that you're walking on. Right? Any trail hikers here? And you... Like, you'd like nice paths to walk on? I have a certificate in my office for climbing up Jim, what was the name of that place we climbed? Mile and a half climb. It was the worst climb ever. Diamond Head in Honolulu. He's like, it's a mile and a half walk. I'm like, oh, that's great. We start on this like nice paved path. Oh, this is sweet. This is great. And then halfway up, three quarters of a mile. I mean, some people were just like running. And I was like, oh, yeah, we could probably do that. Halfway up, I'm like, these people, this person that runs by me next, I'm tripping them. Because it became rocky and it became steps and it was not straight. Why don't they make straight paths on mountains? Right? But what he's saying in the text here now, he's like, listen, by your walk, make it straight. Notice, you make straight paths for your feet. It's an action that you have to do here by your enduring. How many want to walk in this kind of path? Our third picture there. Where it's, you want to do that? I don't. I have no desire to walk on a rocky path, right? That path right there is probably for water to run down and not for me to walk on. And it's not, listen, if you have somebody who's following your life and this is the path you offer for them, how many people are going to want to do that? If that's how they follow Jesus, I'm not interested. And really, this is where the text goes. It says this, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. Lame there has to do with those that were spiritually inept. Greek historian says this of this verse. He says, we are here to make a course of life of faith clean so that there is no stumbling for others. We are to be diligent and vigilant concerning our state of our heart and the character of our life that others see so that there is no stumbling. The first two parts of this five-part discourse here is this. That's all internal. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Outwardly, make straight paths for your feet because of the lame. The lame are the spiritually crippled. The lame are the ones that had not yet. They're being pulled by the Holy Spirit. They're being drawn. They're seeing the grace of Jesus is greater than the temple, but they haven't. They're like, I'm so close to making the decision for the Lord. I think I want to go back. And they watch your life and everything that you're going through. And if it's a pothole every 3 feet, I don't know that I want to follow that. I don't know that I want what they've got. I think it's better over here. And they're stuck between two opinions. 1 Kings 18 says, how long will you be stuck between two opinions? The reason that we make straight paths is so that the lame will be healed. Well, how are the lame healed? It's talking about salvation there. One of the greatest tools that you have at your disposal in your Christian walk is your life. Your actions speak louder than your words. It's not about how much scripture you memorize, though that's important. It's not about how pious or religious you are. It's about your actions in the midst of testing. And he's saying, endure. Others are watching. And then he goes on for two more things to help us in this whole process. See if you can see what these two things are. Emphasis added. Strive for peace with everyone. And strive for holiness with which no one will see the Lord. Did you see him there? The fourth thing here is to strive for peace. That's an interesting word, the word strive there. Maybe circle that in your Bible and write a little note beside it that means this. Swiftly run after. Try to catch. Press on with a sense of urgency. Strive for peace. Strive. What do you mean by strive? Run after it. What do you mean by that? Like with urgency. One of our puppies that we have is a dachshund, and he thinks that deer are play toys and that he should run after them. I strive with urgency to catch the dog. And one of the things that's really funny, and it's off subject, but he has really floppy ears and he trips over them. So it's great, right? But at nighttime, I don't want to chase him. And sometimes that's the way it is in our life. What are you saying, Nate? Strive for what? What's the word? Peace. With myself? Yeah. I'm at peace with myself. And that's not the word. That's not the word. What's the word? What's the word? Come on, somebody say it loud.
Everyone.
Let's think about that for a minute. When you say everyone, Nate, well, I did the study. It means neighbor. It means everyone. You're supposed to run. Listen to this. You're supposed to run after peace. You're supposed to, like your favorite puppy just got out in the road, run after peace. You're supposed to be swift to go to peace. Why? Others are watching. Church? Listen, it's written to a group of people who, the Jewish folks in this context, they're not very peaceful people. They just jump. I mean, look what they did to Jesus. One minute they loved him, the next minute they were not at peace with Jesus. They just jump to anger. We're to strive for peace. Romans 12 gives us an indication of how we're supposed to do that. If at all possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. So there it is again. It's a tough word, though. Peace. But notice it starts with you. If at all possible, as it depends on you. You're going to realize this. Look up here because this is important. Many times, 7 out of 10 maybe, you might be the only one at peace with everyone. I'm striving for peace, but they're not striving for peace. Well, don't care about them. You strive for peace. Because as it depends on you, their responsibility is themselves. Your responsibility is for you to strive for peace. Because others are watching your faith. Your job is to strive for peace. Peace in your family. You don't understand my family. Well, I made a note here. Watch your toes. If you're wearing sandals, I'm about to step. Be at peace at work. Be at peace in your relationship with fellow believers. Again, listen, strive for it, run after it, try to catch it, press on with a sense of urgency. That's what the word means. In your family, at work, in your relationships with other believers, with your enemies, with your neighbors. God's word, we believe God's word, amen? So God's word is saying run after that with your whole heart and try to catch it. With a sense of urgency. With the unsaved world. With the backsliding believer. Look up here. Why would I do that? Look up here. Because that's what Jesus did for you. You get that? We sing that song, Reckless Love, right? I mean, that is reckless love. He went after peace with you, even if it meant the cross. He did it. And we are his children. We are Christians. And we are to strive for peace with everyone. Family, friends, job, aunts, uncles, grandmas, brothers, sisters. We're going to have a study in 1 John, and I love what but also bothered by what 1 John 5 says, that if you say you love God, but you do not love your brother, the love of the Father is not in you. Whew. Strive for peace. Jesus gave his peace. And now we are at peace with God because of his love and his grace. I just don't think that, I mean, we need to just set aside our right to be right and strive for peace. And then notice here in verse 15 as well, it says, strive for holiness. strive for holiness. That's the call of God. Be holy as I am holy. Well, how do I do holiness, Nate? How do I do it? Well, holiness begins with the will of God, and the will of God is your sanctification. That's it right there. If you're looking for something, if you're like, I'm praying for the will of God on like whether I should go to the beach or whether I should go to the forest, that's not in the Bible. Stop praying about it. The only thing that the will of God is addressed in the scripture is your sanctification. Make a decision on the beach and just go. Okay? But your sanctification is a different story. The author is saying, have intensity of purpose about your holiness. Strive for it. Run swiftly after it. We don't have to raise your hands, but I'm just going to ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you running swiftly after holiness? Are you running swiftly after sanctification of your life? Are you pursuing it like you're pursuing other things? James MacDonald said in his book, The Will of God is the Word of God, he said this, we function best when we are consciously dependent on God's Word for our very existence, when we submit to His will and living a holy life according to His Word. Sanctification and holiness go hand in hand. He went on to say, to be sanctified by God's Word means that we are being shaped and trained by God's direction and discipline towards Christ's likeness. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. I have this on the screen. It says this, because sanctification is a lifelong process of being set apart and being made righteous, becoming more Christ-like. Sanctification captures the work God begins in our life, starting at the moment of salvation and continuing through our last breath. That seems hard. Why would I do that, Nate? Why would I do that? Well, it says right there, because without it, no one will see the Lord. See it in your text? But listen, here's the deal, because we have to understand this. We don't want to make this into a works-based salvation, because we don't believe in that, right? Amen? Those words aren't coming out of my mouth. But what I'm saying is, because you've already got the peace of God within you, strive for peace, because He's already given you, positionally, you are holy before Him, but you're to strive for holiness. Others will not see the Lord in you if you're not striving for peace, and if you're not striving for holiness. Now, how many wanted to be responsible for people not seeing the Lord? I didn't think so. So maybe we should strive for this. And it says in the text, when they see this, they're healed. How are they healed, Nate? How are they healed? That's a good question. They're healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, their salvation, obviously. They got what you got. They got Jesus. All right, so I have a question, Nate. I have a question. All right, go ahead. What are they watching? You say they're watching. What are they watching? That's a really good question. I thought about that this week, and I wrote down three things. Here's the first one. They're watching you and how you respond to trials and tribulation. You know, when other people just get under your skin at work. I know this is hard to believe, but there are people out there who come to work maybe just for the sole purpose of making you sin. And they're watching how you respond. And others who love you and hate to see that happening and are close to joining the family of God are also watching how you respond in trials and in tribulation. They're watching how you respond in medical emergencies. I mean, we could just go on and on about medical emergencies, right? Whether you hear the word cancer, whether you hear the word heart attack, whether it's he was in an accident, she was in an accident, they're going to the hospital. Whether it's the pain of someone dying. I've been to both sides of the funeral there. And people watch. How are you enduring this? It's the Lord. Or maybe they know you're a Christian and you're just falling apart. It's the end of the world. God doesn't love me. And you know that's the farthest thing from the truth. But you know, in that moment, if you're not enduring, I know it's difficult, right? It's difficult. You got to endure. What else are they watching? They watch how you are with other people. I was convicted by this. Am I at peace with everyone? In our small group this week about accountability, we talked about, am I a gossip? Is there unwholesome talk coming out of my mouth? Ephesians 5 tells us, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Am I super hyper critical? What happened, church? When did the church go to hypercritical about everything? Me included. People are watching that, church. They're watching your faith. Am I one who doesn't want to offer mercy, grace, or forgiveness? Are they seeing the fruits of the Spirit? Do you guys remember the fruits of the Spirit? I have them up on the screen there for you. The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace. Right, it's right there, man. Is my life more loving? Is my life more peaceful? Am I more long-suffering with others? Do I have these fruits of the Spirit that others can see? Others who are being pulled along by the Holy Spirit of God towards salvation? Do they see that? And that's what is meant by the next part of the verse. It says here this. It says, strive for peace with everyone and strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it, that's an important word, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it. Endure, because the fallout is huge. Because the fallout is huge. There are three groups of people in these last two verses that we're going to talk about. Progressively, they get worse and worse and worse. And your lack of perseverance and endurance and really just believing God at His Word, your coarse talk or your gossip or your whatever it might be, could make the fallout huge. I mean, people could walk away from church for the rest of their life because of our actions. I don't want that. Do you want that? The fallout's huge. Heaven forbid that that happens. And I've noticed there's an increasing movement amongst Christians that hinders us from being held accountable in the local church setting. And people are hypersensitive if we ask them how they're growing in their faith. I love my small group, guys. I do. And I love when we get to accountability time. Because I know none of them. I look at them and none of them are lying to me. We've got past the hypersensitive state. But sometimes if we walk up, hey, how's your faith today? You're like, what are you asking me for? Because it says to see to it. That's to look into, find out. I'm supposed to, according to this text, not as a pastor, but as a church member, hey, we're supposed to be amongst each other saying, hey, how are you growing in the faith? How can I encourage you? How can I help you? See to it that no one fails to miss the grace of God. And that's talking about salvation. And you got to ask those questions in your house. Are you saved? Are the fruits of the Spirit growing in you? See to it that no one fails to receive the grace of God. Before you email me, I'm a big believer in small group and accountability, because I've just seen it work. Save your emails. I'm not answering them, because I'm just preaching what the Bible's preaching. Biblical accountability is right here in that word. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace. We don't want anyone to miss out on the grace of God. We don't want any of them falling short. Amen. not our families, not our friends, not in our church. Be honest, as you ask the question, in love and in grace, start with yourself. And then start to work your way out in your circle of friends. Because we have to make sure, we have to be on it, church, about making sure that nobody falls short. Well, who is this person that this text is talking about? Well, if you looked at, you know, the parable of the sower, there's the good ground, the thorny ground, the rocky ground. This is the rocky ground. In Matthew 13, it says this. It says this, for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. That's what they've done. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while. And here it is. When tribulation and persecution arise, they immediately fall away. And so we're talking about that. They fall short. They fail to attain it. They come late and are left out. I got there, but the door was closed to the grace of God. How many want that? I don't want that. I don't want to get there and the grace of God's door is closed. I mean, you know, he's already raptured his children. He's already... I mean, that's a mess, right? I was thinking about this morning. Anybody ever go on cruises? And you land in a port somewhere, and the first time, like, Jamie and I went, and they're like, okay, be back on the ship at 4 o'clock. It's like 9 in the morning, and at 11:30, because we're scared to not make the ship, we got back to the ship. And then we sit on the side of the boat, and we watch people at 3:55, a mile away, doing a dead sprint with 12 bags, trying to get there. Now, I've never been on a ship where someone's been left behind. But can you imagine at that moment when the... And you're like, you're in Mexico? And your wallet's on the ship? Yeah. We're to see to it that everybody makes it. One of the things about that is people are on the side like, come on, man, let's go, let's go. And that's the idea. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be amongst each other, making sure, see to it. Hold each other accountable, church. See to it that nobody misses out. That the door's closed, sorry. Now, one of the reasons we fail to do that is because we're not paying attention to our own life. It starts with us. Spurgeon said, each one of us should be a watchtower for himself and for others. The person most likely to fail first is yourself. Start at home. Be a holy example. A holy example proves to be a greater rebuke to sin. Spurgeon said, I have this picture up here on the screen. You guys, I know it's sometimes difficult to see it, but do you see what's wrong with this picture? Does anybody see what's wrong with this picture? Anybody see it? Anybody know what's wrong with this? Brent, do you know what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with it? They missed the mark, right? It's in the ground. What good's an arrow in the ground? No good. They didn't hit the mark. Spurgeon said, we're arrows, straight and true. But some have little impetus or power, and they fall short and fail to meet the mark. We have to make sure that that doesn't happen. We have to be sharing the grace of God. The Holy Spirit's drawing them to a point of salvation. Ask the tough questions in your family. Don't be afraid of it. Live it out so when they know that you're asking that tough question, they see you're living it out. But don't bruise the fruit. And don't pick it too early. Just be a faithful witness. The fallout is huge. And some of these folks within this church have already rejected the grace of God, but they like to come, they like to be religious, but they're turning into what this text calls a root of bitterness. And that's the second group here. See, it says, see to it that no one is a bitter root and causes trouble, and by which many become defiled. See, that's what bitter roots do. It starts with us. We're critical. They're bitter. And they start rallying people within the church. You know, I've seen it. Maybe you've seen it. They begin to rally people to themselves. These bitter people have already rejected the gospel, but they're just not content until they get you to just turn away. And the fallout's huge if our life is not being lived the way it's supposed to be lived. I've had several in youth group. I've had several in church boards. They're just there because I started the church and I want to do it my way. Careful. Lastly, see to it that there's no sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. You remember Esau, right? You remember Esau? Anybody remember Esau? Anybody need to just a quick training on Esau, right? Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac had two boys. His first one was Esau. The second one was Jacob. Anybody heard of Jacob? Now, Jacob had 12 boys. And God loved Jacob. Scripture in Romans says that God loves Jacob and he hated Esau. And the text is here, don't be like Esau. Well, what did Esau do, Nate? Tell us. Well, Esau was a hunter. That's not the wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. He loved that. There were hunters throughout Scripture. And Jacob was the one who was the chef. Esau was the firstborn who had the birthright, which meant he was to be the spiritual leader after dad was gone. But Esau married who he wanted, and it pained his parents. He was sexually immoral, and he was unholy. The word unholy in the Latin means profane. And what that means is anything that was a temple is called a fane, okay? In the Greek writing, a fane. So whether inside the temple was the fane, outside was the profane. In other words, where you mingled. But there was nothing religious about that. And so he was profane. He had nothing religious about him. He was unholy. And he was supposed to be the spiritual leader. And you remember what happened that one day? He had hunted all day and he came home and he was starving. 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 You know? Drooping hands, weak knees. And he smells porridge that his brother's making. How about you give me some of that porridge? How about you give me my birthright? Well, it means nothing to you. So it means nothing to me. Take it. I want soup. And he sold his spiritual heritage for a bowl of soup. Listen, how many times, church, have we had the choice to do the right thing or do the wrong thing? The right thing's difficult. The wrong thing is a bowl of soup, and it's easy, and it's, I'm gonna take that route. But it could be the sexually immoral. It could be the, I don't like the relationship that God gave me. I'm on another one. You know, it could be like simply as I'm going to backbite. I'm going to be critical. I'm going to be not loving. I'm going to be not peaceful. The problem with Esau was this. He was more concerned about the gratification of self than about Jesus Christ. Now listen, and I mean this in all seriousness. What is your salvation worth to you? Have you thought about that? To Esau, it meant nothing. He would easily trade it. Would you? The thing was, Esau never had the birthright. God had already given it to Jacob. But some of you might be here thinking, yeah, I think I want to follow Christ, but I'm not so sure. But then in the end, you're just willing to trade it for whatever, a bowl of soup. And some of you have backslidden so far that you're just like, I'll trade it for the simple gratification of myself right now. Careful. Others are watching. And you're going to take the lame and they're going to be out of joint and they're never going to be healed. because of your actions. Because you didn't value the one thing that was most important, and that was salvation. Be careful. See to it that you go after that nobody, look, I'm looking around this room and I don't want anybody to miss out on the grace of God. I want you all to be saved if you're not saved. I want you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in your life because he's worth it all. See to it that no root of bitterness. Listen, if we have bitterness here, you need to get that worked out. Because if it springs up out of the ground, it's already a root. It's already ruminating. It's already vegetating in your system. And if it gets up out of the ground, it makes it even harder. See to it that no root of bitterness. Church, we need to go after that too. As a church, we need to be honest with one another. You got a root of bitterness and I come knocking at the door, be honest with me. I'm just doing this for our good, for the kingdom of God. And seriously, don't trade your salvation for momentary gratification. We serve a good Father. Amen? And the fallout is huge. For Esau, it was for when afterwards he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. It was already gone. There's nothing that his father could do. And he found no chance to repent. I thought that was interesting. Esau never wanted to repent because he was wrong. He never wanted the blessing back because he knew spiritually he was wrong. He was embarrassed. Can you imagine telling your dad, well, how'd you lose your birthright? Well, I was hungry. And I gave it to Jacob. I don't know where you are on this, but there's some serious words. Afterwards, he desired to inherit the blessing, and he was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Listen, I know the grace of God is amazing. Look up here. I know that he can do anything, but I know. And I know, and I know that when Romans 1, when he says he gave them over, there's some people who have rejected and rejected and rejected the gospel that at a certain point, he gives them over to their selfish desires like Esau. And you will find no chance to repent. The blessing is already gone. I don't know when that is. God does. And if you're here today and you've been pushing off and rejecting the gospel invitation every week that I give it, or every time that you hear it, or every time the Spirit's moving in your life, there's a certain point. I'm just telling you, it's coming, and I don't want that for you. See to it that no one fails to receive the grace of God. That's what we want in this moment right now. Receive it. You can do that today. It's just, you know by faith that you just believe in Jesus. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that's humbly saying, I am not Lord of my life. You are. You'll be saved. Our job is to come and ask. His job is to save. But I love what the scripture says. Look, if anyone calls on the name of the Lord for salvation, he will in no wise cast them out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the scripture says, will be saved. And that's your response today. If you're here today without Jesus, your job is to call. His job is to save. It will happen. You repent of your sins. Jesus is your Lord. You humble yourself. You're no longer Lord. He's Lord. You call out for salvation. And my sheep hear my voice. I run to them. And I rescue them. Colossians 1:14. I go into the kingdom of darkness and I transfer them to the kingdom of my dear son. And that is what can happen for you today. If you want that, Scripture is clear. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I just Open your heart to Him. Confess your sins to Him. You don't want to be like Esau, right? Here's the other one. This is a little harder. Are those five things? The world's watching. Are you striving for peace? Are you striving for holiness? Maybe this time right now is time for you to get right with the Lord. Are you making straight paths? Are you strengthening yourself and enduring yourself in the Word and holiness? If not, lift those drooping hands, church. Strengthen those weak knees. Strive for peace. Let this be our anthem, right? Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And if you're not, what do I do? Again, you need to confess. You need to confess your sinfulness. That's a tough word right there, but you got to do it. He's reminding you, hey, get that right. So as I pray, you have your opportunity. In fact, why don't we just do that now? Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? And I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance just to pray and talk to your good Father. If you have found yourself in sin, discontentedness, self-willed, pride, something dragging you away from the Lord, jealousy, anger, frustration, this is your chance. If we confess our sins, church, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that. Hey, maybe you need to get up and go talk to somebody. Maybe you're at odds with someone in the church. And you need to get up because you got to strive for peace. There's places all around this building that you can do that with them quietly, discreetly. Work it out. Today's the day. And if you're here today without Jesus, but now you are convicted and your Holy Spirit is drawing you to this place of salvation, then today's the day for you to receive Him as Savior. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I would say you could just simply pray, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin to You. I need You to forgive me of that sin. I was wrong. I believed in myself more than You. I was the king of my life and not You. And I humbly ask You to forgive me. Lord Jesus, You be king. You be Lord. You show me how to live. Save me. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray in Your name. Your name is powerful, the Word says. And I pray that You would save me. I'm asking God that You would save me. Amen.